Let us turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we wish to read verses 35 to the end. John 1, 35 through 51. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, we well know, I trust, that when a sinner is brought to the Lord Jesus, that is always the fruit of the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. Grace is always first. And yet we cannot help but notice in the Bible that every sinner that comes to Jesus is brought in a unique way to Jesus. Perhaps that is more powerfully shown to us in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John than anywhere else in the Bible. In this chapter, we read of five men brought to Jesus: John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael, all to become his disciples. But each is brought in a way according to his own peculiar character and personality. Well, this morning, we want to look at how God brings Nathanael to the Lord Jesus Christ and draw some lessons from that for ourselves. Our text you can find in verses 45 through 51. I'll read again at this time only 47 and 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. With God's help, our theme this morning is Jesus and Nathanael. Four thoughts. First, we'll look at how Nathanael comes to Jesus. Second, how Jesus recognizes Nathanael. Third, how Nathanael confesses faith in Jesus. And fourth, how Jesus encourages Nathanael. Jesus and Nathanael, how he comes to Jesus. Verse 47. How Jesus recognizes him. Verse 47 and 48. How Nathanael confesses faith in Jesus. 49. And how Jesus encourages Nathanael. 50 and 51. Nathanael's other name, perhaps you know that, boys and girls, is Bartholomew. The name Nathanael means the gift of God. It may well indicate that his parents were pious people who recognized in their baby a gift from the Lord. Be that as it may, Nathanael grew up in a devout atmosphere. He was born in Canaan. He and probably his parents belonged to that group of people that were waiting for the coming Messiah. And one day, as so many of these people experienced, he came into contact with the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who announced himself as the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to call Israel to repentance. Nathanael heard that preaching. He bowed under that preaching. He understood that the coming of the kingdom of God was imminent, that the Messiah would soon appear. And these things brought him much meditation. He thought deeply, no doubt, under his fig tree about these things. But as he was pondering them, one day his friend Philip comes to him and announces something astonishing. He says, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The one whom John the Baptist has been speaking about. He has appeared, Nathanael. We have found him. Now, Philip was still quite ignorant, of course. In his ignorance, he calls the Lord Jesus the son of Joseph. And we'll forgive him that theological error, of course. He did not yet know about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not take this casual remark here, as many modern scholars do, and suggest that the opinion of the early church, therefore, is that Jesus wasn't born simply of a virgin. This is just Philip's ignorance. But he does have his other fact right. Jesus had come from Nazareth. And that sticks in the throat of Nathanael. He hears that the Messiah has come, but he's come from Nazareth. Nazareth was a despised place. It was a low-class place. He said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, Nathanael had been expecting the Messiah who was going to be a mighty conqueror, a great prince, who would do wonderful things for Israel. And so he had earthly expectations, as many of those did who were waiting for the consolation of Israel in that day. Earthly expectations, rather than spiritual ideas about the Messiah. And so he was prejudiced. He was prejudiced against the Savior who would come from Nazareth. And in that prejudice, we see a picture of what we are by nature. We too are prejudiced naturally against the gospel. We don't want to believe in a lowly, despised, rejected man of sorrows. A man who doesn't have the external beauty that we desire, the external attractiveness. As Isaiah 53 foretells us, that there's no beauty in Christ, that we should desire Him by nature. He's despised. He's rejected. Even by Nathanael, outwardly a good, pious man, even a seeker. But one who is still very ignorant of sovereign grace. And so it is when God begins with sinners still today. There is so much prejudice against the gospel. We have such different ideas than God does about how conversion takes place and what happens and how a sinner comes to Jesus. Well, Philip is very tactful. I admire his wisdom here. He gets a negative response from his friend. And instead of debating that negative response, arguing with him, trying to set it straight, he just says, "Come and see. Come and see." Literally, in the Greek, the implication is, if you come, you will see. You will understand. Follow me, and I'll take you to Jesus. And you can judge for yourself, Nathanael. And you will see. Now there's two very, very interesting things about these three words Philip says here. The first is, you notice that he's already become like Christ in his evangelism. If you look back at verse 39, when there were two disciples following Jesus, John and Andrew, what did Jesus say to them? When they said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" Jesus said, "Come and see." Jesus evangelized John and Andrew. And Philip, being evangelized himself by Jesus, now uses the same approach on his friend, Nathanael. So we must learn from Jesus how to draw sinners to Jesus. We must study Jesus' evangelism if we would be good evangelists. But secondly, notice, Philip doesn't say, "Go and see." He says, "Come and see." He doesn't say, "You just go on your own now, Nathanael. I told you about it. My job is done. You go find him." No, no. Philip has a big heart for Nathanael. He won't rest until Nathanael is with Jesus. True evangelism is not only introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's bringing them to Him, not being content. It's doing the hard work of praying with them, talking with them, witnessing to them. Philip stays involved. It's not just a matter of telling the good news and then going away. That's what we're discovering also with our Sunday school program, aren't we? There's a committee and people involved in our Sunday school program are working with this whole concept. It's not enough to just bring children to church and talk to them about Jesus. We have to follow them to their homes. We have to befriend them. We have to personally minister to them. We can't just say, "Go and see." We have to say, "Come and see. Let me take you with me to Jesus." I wonder, friends, if there's one person in all the world right now that you are evangelizing this way, is there anyone that you are taking with you to Jesus? Now, the amazing thing here is that Nathanael, despite his prejudice, does follow Philip. He comes to Jesus. Skeptical, to be sure. Still full of doubts and prejudices, no doubt. But he comes. He's drawn, in part, no doubt, by his own longings for the Messiah. And he's drawn, too, in part, by the fact that Philip evangelizes him. This is the third point we could say of Philip's wisdom. By wooing him from the Scriptures. Notice what Philip says in verse 45. He says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Ooh, that struck a string in Nathanael's heart, don't you think? He had been studying the Scriptures. He was an earnest seeker. He was a man of the Word. He was one of those Simeons and Annas waiting for the promised Messiah, resting on God's promises, yearning for those promises to be fulfilled. And now Philip says, "The Messiah whom we've studied, Nathanael, the Messiah for whom you are longing in the Scriptures, that Messiah is here." And Philip says that with a heart full of conviction. "We have found him. We have found the Messiah of the Word." It's as if he says, "Oh, Philip, Nathanael, come with me. We have found the seed of the woman, Nathanael, the seed of Abraham, the Shiloh, the son of David, the Emmanuel, the servant of the Lord, the branch, the man of sorrows, the prince of peace. Come and see." And the claim is so great. And Nathanael's need is so urgent. Despite his prejudices, he comes. The good news, you see, about Nathanael is at least he's willing to listen. Lots of people you evangelize today, they don't want to listen. They don't want the best news the world has ever heard. Best news they have ever heard. Their mind is closed. Their prejudices block the alley to their mind. But if people are just willing to listen, there's hope, isn't there? Willing to consider the claims of Christ. The way home, a week ago or so from Europe, I sat next to a businesswoman in her 40s. And she had been very successful. But she realized there was something more to life. And I began to speak with her. And she told me she was a Roman Catholic. And I thought, well, this conversation won't go very far. But then she said to me, "But I'm open. I'm open to discussing Protestantism. Because I know my life is empty without the Lord." But once the door was open, you see, then we discussed all kinds of things related to the gospel. And she wanted literature. She wanted to read more, know more. You see, she was willing to listen. She asked questions. And some of you, my friends, who are yet unconverted, I ask you in love, are you still asking questions? Is your mind open? Or have the prejudices or your distorted views of the gospel or your distorted views of how you get to Jesus, has it closed down your mind? You see, we can become so accustomed to hearing the gospel that its greatness is taken for granted and it makes little impact. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Has it ever bothered you? Has your own hard heart ever bothered you? Oh, my dear friends, I tell you once more. I call to you once more this morning. The seed of the woman. The seed of Abraham. The Shiloh. The son of David. The Emmanuel. The servant of the Lord. Is here. He's come, not only he of the Old Testament, but the babe of Bethlehem. The cross of Calvary, the empty tomb, the exalted mediator, the one who sits at the Father's right hand, who is coming to judge the living and the dead. He is here in His Word. Come and see. Well, that leads us to our second thought. how Jesus recognizes Nathanael. Jesus sees him coming. And he's glad. And he recognizes Nathanael, of course, as one whom the Father has already given him from eternity. Nathanael is one of his own. One for whom he's going to lay down his life. And Jesus looks at Nathanael with great love, with great compassion. Mercy is in his face. And he sees Nathanael as he really is. He knows Nathanael's objections about Nazareth. He knows Nathanael's fears. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't address these fears and prejudices directly. There's a lot to learn there. I'll repeat that. He doesn't address all these things directly. He handles Nathanael in a different way. He sees more deeply into Nathanael. He sees beneath all the prejudices that Nathanael is indeed an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He's a sincere man. And he's sincerely looking for the Lord. And Jesus acknowledges that. He says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." You almost get the idea that Christ wants to convey that he is one of the few who possess that character trait of guilelessness. But there's much more involved here. The Lord Jesus is, of course, alluding here to Jacob's deception. Boys and girls, you remember how Jacob tried to steal the blessing belonging to the firstborn son, his brother Esau. And later on, when Esau appears on the scene, Isaac reminds his brother that Jacob had deceived his father, that he had used guile. And that characterized Jacob, and it characterized many of Jacob's descendants. Jacob was a man of guile. And now Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Here is a true Israelite, an honest man, made honest by the Lord. Now, notice, of course, that Nathanael doesn't say this about himself, but Jesus says it about him. And yet Nathanael hears it. That doesn't mean that Jesus is praising Nathanael. Jesus is acknowledging his own work in Nathanael. This is an amazing testimony. Jesus has worked this already in Nathanael before he even came to him. The seed of what Jesus was going to do in Nathanael was already planted. Exactly when, we don't know. But Jesus testifies of it. "Here is a man in whom there is no guile." Guilelessness is often regarded as a mark of grace in Holy Scripture. In Psalm 32, David sings with the blessedness of those whose sins are forgiven, who have a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. When you meet a guileless person, I'm speaking now beyond the external character. You're meeting a true child of God. It is someone with an honest and an upright heart. Someone in whom the Holy Spirit has shown their guilelessness and who has repented of it and has yearned for truth in the inward parts. David, for example. You know what David did. You know how for a whole year he lived with guile. He tried to deceive the Lord. He tried to deceive man. Nathan finally confronts him, and David has to confess, "I have been a deceiver. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Well, that's what a guileless person is like. He has truth in the inward parts, and he longs to live truly from within also his outward life. Well, this isn't only an exception to find such a person in Israel. But this is an exception everywhere, isn't it? There are a few people also today who are really guileless. What a blessing it is to have this mark of grace, to have God be able, God who discerns the heart, be able to look at us and say, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Jacob, of course, was made guileless despite his guile character. When he wrestled with the angel and his name was changed, he became Israel, a prince who was mighty with God. There Jacob lost so much, not all, but so much of that guileless character that beset him. He became Israel. "Well," says Jesus, "here is an Israelite, indeed, a true son of Israel, who was made guile-free by my grace." But I'm sure no one sitting here today would dare to draw the conclusion, "I am without guile." We all know that if God examines us even a little bit, there's plenty of guile to be found in all of us. And yet, this is the character that God was working in Nathanael, and this was astonishingly heard by Nathanael himself. Jesus meets him in this way. And why does Jesus say this? Why does he meet him in this way? Well, Jesus surprises Nathanael in this way to convince Nathanael that he knows the heart and that he is the Messiah. That he knows all things. That he knows Nathanael before Nathanael ever saw him. And before that he ever saw Nathanael. And you notice that is exactly Nathanael's reaction. He says, "Whence knowest thou me? How do you know that this is the thing I've wrestled with so much? You put your finger right on the spot. This is what I strive to be. This is what I long to be. But how do you know? I've never seen you before. You've never seen me before." Well, Jesus responds, "Before that Philip called thee," verse 48, "when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." What does that mean? Well, it means, of course, that Jesus is omniscient. And He knows the heart. He knows the mind. He's divine. He's Son of God. But there's also something special here about this fig tree. This fig tree. A fig tree was a favorite spot for people in the East. We read in Micah 4 verse 4 that when a time is described of prosperity and peace in the land, every man will sit under his own fig tree. It's a symbol of peace and prosperity. But also it was a symbol of contemplation. When a man would sit under his fig tree, he would pray. He would contemplate. He would meditate. It was his place of relaxation not only, but his place of meditation. If he had major decisions to make in his life, it was common for a man to go sit under his fig tree. And there, cry out to God and meditate and think things through. And so what Jesus is saying is, "Nathanael, I know your heart. I know your inside. I know what you've been doing under the fig tree. I've seen there your self-examination. I've seen there your repentance over how guile your character is. I've seen how you've been made sincere by my Holy Spirit to plead the promises of my coming. How you've been made a waiter for the Messiah, hoping and praying you would live to see the day. I've seen you under the fig tree, communing with me." The fig tree, I've seen it, Nathanael, has at times been a Bethel to you, a spiritual oasis, at times perhaps even the very gate of heaven. "Nathanael, I know you." What an encouragement. What an astonishing declaration. And in one moment, That's our third thought this morning. One moment. Nathanael confesses faith in Jesus. One evidence of Jesus as the Son of God, and all his prejudices are swept away. He cries out, "Thou, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Nathanael came, Nathanael saw, and Nathanael believed. And now, like Philip, taught by the Holy Spirit, he cannot but openly confess his faith in Jesus. In fact, his faith goes beyond Philip's. He bypasses Philip. His faith is clear and comprehensive. It is quick and unreserved and decisive. In one moment, he confesses the divine nature of Christ. He doesn't say, "Thou art a Son of God," but "Thou art the Son of God, the Messiah, the Divine One, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit." And at the same time, he confesses the human nature of Christ. "Thou art the King of Israel." And you notice how he says it. He stresses both of them with great conviction. He repeats the words, "Thou art." Thou art. It's definite. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He's confessing, "Thou art Emmanuel, God with us, God and man." And he confesses it personally. He says, "Rabbi, teacher, no better teacher than thou, Lord." As if he says, "Thou art the divine prophet. I desire to teach me." And his whole language, his whole demeanor here is that he succumbs beneath this kingship of Jesus, this great prophet, this Son of God. Notice he doesn't say, "Thou art a King of Israel," but "Thou art the King of Israel." He has insight that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but it's a spiritual kingdom. "Oh, blessed King of Israel, who shall rule over thy spiritual Zion in righteousness. Be thou my rabbi. Be thou my savior. Be thou my king." That's the spirit of his confession. Does Nathanael realize the riches of what he confesses? Well, not as he one day would, but perhaps only a little bit of it. But his confession is still very rich. This much for sure he knows. That he has had, is having the same experience that the woman of Samaria would soon have in John 4. You remember that story, boys and girls. Jesus tells her how many men she's had in her past life, and that her present husband is not her husband. And she leaves the water pots, and she goes, tells the people of Samaria, she's found him, who is the Messiah, because he's told her all things she ever did. She says, "Is not this the Christ?" That's how Nathanael felt. "He saw me under the fig tree. He knows my heart. Is not this the Christ? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And you know, dear congregation, still today, when Jesus meets a poor sinner, a poor seeking sinner, there's something that sinner cannot put into words. But that sinner feels, "Jesus knows me. He knows my heart. He knows where I dwell. He knows all my prejudices. But he is yet merciful. He looks over those prejudices. He deals with my soul. He reveals the secrets of my life." And such a person can sometimes come to church, and it's as if from the pulpit, the minister knows all his secrets. And I'm sure every faithful minister has had this experience several times in his ministry, where people have come to him and said, "How did you know? How did you know? Who told you?" And the minister said, "Well, what do you mean? Well, you knew about my problem. You preached about my secret from the pulpit." And we can then say, "Well, we didn't know anything about your secret. But the Holy Spirit knew about your secret. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, sees you under your own fig tree, sees you in your own inner closet. And the Word of God exposes you and shows you who you are and what your problem is, and then shows you the omniscience of God, even under the sermon, so that you will know that God knows your problem and that God is the one to go to. May I ask you this morning, dear congregation, do you have a fig tree? No, not a literal fig tree, of course, but do you have a place where you meditate, a place where you pour out your heart to God, a place where you seek His face? Do you have a fig tree? And under that fig tree, do you ever meet the Lord? Does He ever show you that He knows your heart? He knows your mind. Does it make you sincere to seek Him, to know Him, to love Him? He knows our fig trees. He knows where we dwell. That's a comfort for a seeking soul. It's like when Saul was converted. Ananias was afraid to go to him. God said, "Don't be afraid. Behold, he prayeth. I see him. I see him under his fig tree. He prayeth." You don't have to be afraid of a praying person. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a teenager who's on his knees with God, sincerely seeking God, may have much ignorance, many prejudices, many wrong views, but God sees the depths of the heart, sees His own work there and says, there is no guile. There is a sincerity. And that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, I know you. I see you under the fig tree. I see you seeking me. I see you longing for my presence. Oh, what an encouragement. When we look at our own hearts and see our depravity and our wretchedness, to know that God is willing to look past all those things for Jesus' sake, to see the sincerity of our soul, that we cannot live without God. Before Philip called thee, I saw thee. Yes, Philip, Nathanael doesn't know this yet, but really, I saw thee, Nathanael, from all eternity. The Father has given you to me from all eternity. Oh, dear friends, what a blessed place it is to have a fig tree, to cry to God Almighty in sincerity and in truth. Now Jesus responds to Nathanael by saying, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" Do you believe, Nathanael, just on the basis of this one thing I said to you? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And so that's our forethought. He encourages Nathanael. "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And then verse 51, "Verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter." Hereafter means again and again, from this point on, "ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Well, these last two verses, of course, hark back again to Jacob, to the vision and dream of Jacob at Bethel, when he saw heaven opened, and the ladder coming down from heaven, and the angels ascending and descending on it. A dream that was to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that ladder that unites heaven and earth, that establishes communion between God and man. Man broke the way, a cloud of sin, impenetrable cloud of sin, hovers between God and man by nature. But Jesus Christ, through coming to earth, suffering, dying, returning to His Father, penetrates the heavens. Hebrews 4:14, He pierces the heavens. He opens the way. He's the ladder. He reconciles heaven and earth, God and man. It brings down blessings from above and opens the door to the throne of grace from beneath, so that the prayers of sinners may go up to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, so that there may be communion between heaven and earth. So it's the finished work of Christ that opens up the way so that God's people, including Nathanael, would henceforth live under an open heaven, under the smile of God, reconciled with God through Christ and His finished work. Hereafter, says Jesus, again and again, I'm going to show you greater things, Nathanael. Follow me, and I will show you greater things. I swear that this is true. Verily, verily. This is the first time Jesus uses that form of an oath so common to Him in the Gospel of John. It shall certainly happen. Repeatedly, Nathanael, you will see the greatness of the Son of Man, far surpassing the vision of the patriarch Jacob. You will see in me the Son of Man. You will see in me the kingdom of God. Come. You will see it from the heavens that will open up at my baptism. You will see it in my saving words, in my divine deeds. You will see it in my life, my death, my resurrection, all that I accomplish. Yes, you will see it until the goal is attained, when the Son of Man will welcome the redeemed to the Father's house when He comes again in the clouds. You will see greater things than these. You see, Nathanael was making a great confession. He was saying, Thou art the Son of God. And Jesus was saying, you will see much more than you see now in this expression. You will also see me as the Son of Man glorified. The Son of Man who will go up the ladder. The Son of Man who is the ladder. The Son of Man who will bring God and man together. I have descended to ascend, and I will take my church with me, Nathanael. Nathanael, you will see the exalted on high. You will see the Ancient of Days. You will see the one on whom God bestowed greatest honor and praise. You will see Jesus lifted up. The one whom you want to be your rabbi is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed the King of Israel. But He is much more than all that. He's the King of all. He's the High Priest. He's the Prophet. He's the superlative Redeemer. He's your nearest kinsman. He's everything, Nathanael. You will see greater things than these. Nathanael, you will believe. As you look on me as the lowly, the afflicted, the man of sorrows, you will be able to see in me a vision of the kingdom of God. And through my poverty, you will see my riches. You will see majesty and glory. Oh, what a prospect. Not only for Nathanael, but for all those sitting under the fig trees, who often grieve over their sins and shortcomings, who are often filled with fears and troubles and trials and cares and anxieties that they can't share with anyone else. Jesus says to you, my friend, this morning, I see you under your fig tree. And there I will minister to you of my kingdom and of my greatness. And you will see me as the way between heaven and earth, as the mediator, as the all and in all. You know, in verse 51, it is very interesting. When Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you. The Greek form of the word you is plural. It's not singular. I'm not just speaking to you, Nathanael. I'm speaking to you, Philip. And you, John, And you, Andrew, and you, Peter, and all my new disciples, yes, I'm speaking to all my disciples of all ages. The vision is for all disciples, and by extension, for all Christians who will follow Christ unto the end of the world. You will see me sitting under your fig trees. The Lord sees us there, and He answers us there. He answers our prayers. He delivers us from our fears and problems. He brings us His Word, His full Word. We have clearer vision than Nathanael even had, because we have all the New Testament Scriptures. And God opens them for us. And as He opens them for us, our eyes behold the King in His beauty. And we cry out with Nathanael, do we not? Truly, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of kings. And as we see Him, we hope to see Him more. We hope to see Him better. We hope to see Him more richly. We hope to see Him more fully. Until we see Him one day, face to face. And then we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Never not to see Him again. Oh, what an encouragement. Nathanael, the half of it is not told you. Dear child of God, sitting here this morning, the half of it is not told you. Once you will see Jesus forever and ever, and your hope shall not be made ashamed. And the small glimpses you get of Him here through the lattice of His Word are but down payments, are but earnests, are but layaways for the day to come when you shall see Him and be with Him and worship Him and take the crown from off your own head and cast it at His feet and cry out, not unto me, O Lord, but unto Thee be all the praise and the glory and dominion paid. Oh, what a glorious future there is for the people of God. Dear friend, stay under your fig tree, crying for mercy, seeking Jesus, longing to embrace Him. He shall come. He shall not tarry. And finally, congregation, let me leave one thought behind with you as we close this morning. Nathanael believed readily. He was satisfied, I said, with one clear evidence of Christ. Think about that. One word from Jesus swept away all his prejudices. Jesus never debated him about Nazareth. Nazareth was forgotten. It was no objection anymore when he stood in the presence and under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Pray for grace not to let our prejudices keep us from coming to Jesus as needy, seeking sinners. Remember, one sight of Jesus, one word from His mouth, one heartfelt impression by His Spirit of who He is will sweep away all our prejudices. Christ and Christ alone can satisfy all our doubts. Come and see. Amen.